this is March 31st, 2019.
Sunday morning.
Sunday morning.
I was saved 40 years ago today.
Really?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right.
I woke up the other morning with I knew a scripture verse. I quoted it a lot of times, but I didn't realize what the last sentence of the verse said. And I read that to you, I think, the other day.
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. You heard me quote this because I've known this verse for a long time. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." When he appears, we're going to be like him. Now listen to the last sentence. "For we shall see him as he is. Whatever he now is what we are going to be like. We shall be like him, and we will see him as he is."
And there's a connection between those two.
Yes.
"For we will see him as he is."
Yeah. So anyway, several important aspects of that is that if we're going to be like him, it's real doubtful that he's God the Son. And if he is God the Son at this point in time, then we're going to be God the Sons.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But we're going to see him as he is. And it makes it plain that whatever he is at this point, he's not going to become, we're going to become something new. He's not. He will already be whatever it is.
Yeah, he's not changing.
He's not going to change, though. So.
He is.
And anyway, I knew that line, but it didn't register until in the morning. I woke up with that thought. Is that what it says? That is what it says. "We shall see him as he is." It's kind of like, as he is, as he is.
And it's... the way I sort it out is that you have to be like him if you are going to see him as he is.
I
think that's what the way that sentence goes.
Yeah. In the way to become like him is through having God's word written in our hearts and our minds. You know, there's a scripture. It says, "Who has the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" Let me see if I can find that. That's in 1 Corinthians.
While you're looking, I'm going to read the whole verse too. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So, kind of what you're saying, Charlie. It's,
yeah.
I guess so.
Yeah. You know.
Uh-huh.
Purifies himself just as he is pure.
Yeah. Yeah.
This doesn't say exactly what I quoted here, but it says for... this is the last verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" I don't think we're talking about Jesus. I think we're talking about the Son. I think we're talking about the Father. Who has known the mind of God? I don't know. Because the next sentence says, "But we have the mind of Christ."
Yeah.
It wouldn't make sense if we're talking about Jesus in both cases. You know, right. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the thing that, I mean, there's a lot of parts of this, I'm sure, but in Peter where it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, the Word of God, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Mm-hmm. So if he was the Word of God, if he was made the Word of God, or if he became the Word, whatever happened, so that he was the express image of the invisible God, so he was the Word of God. Whatever happened to make him that, it caused him to become of the same nature as God. And so by these same words, we have the potential of becoming partakers of God's divine nature. And which we will be forever.
Mm-hmm. The scripture that you just quoted in Romans when it says, well, we have the mind of Christ. I believe, my recollection is operating right, that the first part of that is quoting something from the Old Testament. Who has seen, who can know what God is thinking? And then Paul is contrasting it and say, however, we have the mind of Christ, so maybe we kind of can. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not 100% positive of that, but that's, it's kind of going back and forth between, because of the new covenant relationship here, the old mystery as to what in the world is going on in God's mind is maybe at least partially resolved because we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
You know.
The implication being that Christ is the mind of the Father.
I guess.
Or
yeah.
The image of the Father.
Yeah.
I mean,
or at least it's an aspect.
If you think about, when Pablo shared, Christ is the image of God. You know, when you think about that in this context, Christ has the image of God's nature. As you look at Christ, you're looking at the image of God. It's another way to kind of tie that together a little bit.
Mm-hmm, sure.
I just happened to, I was still in 1 John, I just happened to see a verse that says a lot all of a sudden.
Says what?
A lot.
Oh, a lot.
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. I think, that to me, that's kind of different, because that's putting an emphasis on the anointed one,
The man.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, now listen to this, is born of God. We think, we're born from above. This is saying, no, you're born of God. All of a sudden, that means a whole lot more.
Yeah.
3 John 1.
That's 5:1. 1 John 5:1. Yeah.
Where am I?
First John is full.
You guys are born of God.
Oh, yeah.
And in John it keeps saying, therefore you are the children of God. In fact, that's what it says right
in
up
chapter
above.
Chapter 3 it says
what
that.
You
yeah.
started out with.
Yeah.
Chapter 3 it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God.
Right.
And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
What translation is that?
NIV.
Okay. So you see, that says it the same way.
Mm-hmm.
We are children of God.
Yeah,
my and New King James says it.
Well, there's certain things that no matter what any of them want to do, they can't change it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They can't find a manuscript that says anything different. But
I was just seeing what was on Sunday morning on my antenna TV, and I happened and I caught this one guy, and he had to look at his notes so much that I couldn't even hardly follow him, because, you know. But he said, you know, this is the problem. Most of the Christian churches of today don't think they have to abide by the Old Testament. And before that, he quoted that Jesus said, every jot and tittle, you will, you know. But he's missing the whole concept of that.
Yeah.
You know the Old Testament, but don't live by it. Live by the New Covenant, is what I would say.
Well, he's saying you live by the legalism of the Old
Covenant. Yeah, because he's probably thinking, well, the church looks so sloppy. Well, and maybe it does, but it's not because they're not abiding by the Old Testament. Yeah. It's because they just don't want to be different.
Yeah.
One of the, this goes back to way that Azusa Street, I mean, when people were filled, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started, I don't know if it was right then, or but later on, they started calling Spirit-filled people the sloppy agapes.
Yeah.
Right. And because their lawns weren't mowed and their houses were kind of let run down because they were so busy serving the Lord, you know?
Right.
And they put the emphasis on the nice, you know, it's like, well, you'll be a witness for the Lord by the upkeep of your things. You know, I mean, everything looking nice and whatever, and it's like, okay, so what do? You stand out there and you witness to people by, you know, how they come by because they see that you're nice looking things? But anyway, yeah. Of course, the fundamentals were famous for finding fault.
Yeah. The doctrine of the Trinity has some very grave difficulties in the language that talks about how we are, you know, if Jesus is divine, then we are too, you know. I think they just have to ignore that stuff. Just ignore it.
Right.
You know, be real selective in your proof scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, the scripture you were reading, can if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is that, then you are a son of God. But, you know, I think that, I mean, who doesn't believe that, really? You know what I mean? Isn't there...
Well, but I don't think they see it as him being a man, though.
Maybe not, but
I don't think they grasp the actual meaning of what Christ is.
Yeah, that's very possible. Like, but you know, yeah, a lot of people, you know, confess that, you know, Jesus is the Christ, but at the same time, you know, Jesus says, you know, you don't know what you worship. Right. It's like, right, you don't even know what you're talking about. You think. Because if everybody that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is in fact the Son of God, salvation would be kind of like a piece of cake.
Right.
You know what I mean? However, I'm thinking, you could be a son of God, but still rebel against your father. You know what I mean? You can believe, I mean, I don't know, that scriptures paints the picture that believing that Jesus is the Christ, basically, you know, your name is written in the book of life. I think that's what I understand, but at the same time, if you rebel against your father, you can be a son and also rebel against him. You know, Because, who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, even if they have it all messed up, you know?
I think that was, when you talk about believing he is the Christ, it meant believing he was the Messiah.
Right.
And if all the Jews had believed he was the Messiah, then Judaism would have fallen apart, and everyone would become a Christian back
right.
in that time. You know.
You know what's goofy about that? Because the Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet, correct?
I guess.
What do the Jews say about Jesus? Who do they say Jesus is? Do they believe he was a prophet at least?
They kind of refer to him like Moses, because they looked at the miracles that Moses did, and they looked at the miracles that Jesus did, and they kind of equated the two, but they never looked at Jesus as the Messiah.
No, okay, I understand. Not as the Messiah, but do they count him as a prophet?
Well, they considered Moses a prophet too.
Okay, so do they consider Jesus a prophet?
In the same context, okay. I think they viewed him as equally.
Because if you so if you consider Jesus to be a prophet, and Jesus, they ask him, are you the Son of God? It is as you say, he says. So if you believe that everything that Jesus said, then you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So
Jesus' own testimony.
Right. So
it's different than Moses.
So if you're saying that Jesus is a prophet indeed, why are you not believing everything he said? Because he didn't verbatim said, I am the Messiah. But he said, you know, when they want to crucify him, you know, are you the Son of God? He says, it is as you say. So I think just like we are all of a sudden learning from things that are apparently obvious, but they were not obvious to us years ago, those little things like that might one day appear obvious to the Jews and say, oops, hey, we missed this. How did we ever do that?
Because he says he's going to bring him in the end.
Right. Yeah. So they're going to see, I think they're going to see that. They have to. You know what I mean? Especially if you say that Jesus is a prophet. I mean, you can't say he's a prophet and not believe everything he said.
I'm not quite sure that the Jews concede he was a true prophet.
Okay.
They might have seen him as, probably did, okay. see him as a false prophet.
Oh, really?
I think so.
See, I think they were in the same vein as sure. when Jesus said, well, you killed the prophets. And he was putting them in, you know, in the past. So just because somebody was in the capacity of a prophet didn't mean everybody was accepting him as a prophet, mm-hmm. you know. And I think they thought of Jesus with the hearts they had that were like the ones before him that killed the prophets. They just figured, yeah, he's not a prophet for us, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, remember he also said, if you look upon me, you've seen God. And they interpret that to, oh, you're equating yourself as God.
Right.
And that's when they said, well, you're not right. God. And they, right. you blaspheme.
Right.
And the, you know, which, you know, it's kind of like the big miss if you don't accept that Jesus was a man, mm-hmm. then you totally, well, how was he the perfect sacrifice? You know,
right.
Well, what do you mean? Why would you think God would not be able to be perfect? Mm-hmm. So you overcame sin. Well, if you're God, well, that's not a big deal. Mm-hmm. But if you look at Jesus as a man and he overcame sin, and you reflect back on yourself, you go, that's a big deal, and that's why he is the way.
I think this. You know, today you might find some Jews that are willing to concede he's a prophet, but they're just trying to be friendly with Christians, rather.
Yeah. You know,
I don't know the thing. You know. Oh, the man was a prophet. You know, I kind of doubt that.
You know, Jesus, imagine being 1,000 years ago, Jesus said something and, you know, people heard it or whatever. But we've heard the same thing hundreds of times and just now. Oh, you know what I mean? So I don't really find fault with all the people a long time ago. I don't.
Mm-hmm.
And
religion, no.
That's
normal.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah,
you're right.
And also, no, I'm not saying that God was being, you know, tricky or whatever the word is, but, you know, Jesus spoke, right? But then he explained the things related to his disciples. So what he knew that what he was saying needed some understanding after the fact, because even he just said it and you know whatever. But so we now what we are getting right now, we are getting the explaining 2,000 years later. We are getting what Jesus did to his disciples, you know, in the back, you know, or whatever, yeah, not in public,
off to the side,
right. That's where we're getting, you know. So, yeah. So just opening the Bible and reading it like that, just like if nobody else knew nothing what he was saying then, no, you can't just know nothing unless Jesus takes you in the back and says, Jesus takes you, whatever he could get to say, yeah, and explain things. You know, yeah. One thing you don't want to do is have somebody else explain it to you, because, they'll, you know, you want to have Jesus or, you know, the Holy Spirit or whatever it takes, you know.
Right.
So I feel blessed that I would have liked to see Jesus, you know, in the flesh, but I feel blessed that I wasn't around there all this time ago, because I would have
understanding
would have been, I would have not known nothing, right, understood nothing for a while, I suppose, unless, you know, who knows. But
their faith was counted to them. Doesn't it say that because they believed certain things that God accounted that as just for them? Because they didn't have what we have.
Then. No. You know what? Another thing that, you know, it appears to me that literally like a handful of people stood with Jesus, but basically everyone crucified him. You know, everyone. It's, you know, everybody, because nobody wanted to say that I believed in Jesus, nothing. Everyone crucified him. It was after the fact that all of a sudden, for some reason, you know, God just made it happen. It's like, you know, he died on the cross and, you know, it became dark, and the earthquake and whatever else, a few, you know, saints rose from the dead. For some, at that moment, God turned a switch, and it's not because the earthquake or the sun stopped giving light. For some reason, God made it to be that when he died on the cross, then they said, man, he was the Messiah. You know what I mean? I don't, and it's not the fact, really, again, that all these signs happened. You know, God turned a switch of some sort for us to see it when he died on the cross. I don't know. I don't even know where is that coming from.
Yeah. And then there was certainly further work there on the day of Pentecost for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, 3,000 were saved. Or,
right.
You know.
Yeah, I think it says that it took them some time after he was crucified to realize why that happened and why he had to do it. They didn't have the understanding right when it was happening. Oh, you know, oh, he's going to be crucified. That's what he was, you know, they didn't have any of that till after, right?
That's right.
You know, when he came to them and then, you know, and it was revealed and, you know, that, like you're saying, you know, it's...
It would have been so much easier to be one of Jesus' brothers or his sisters. They didn't believe him either.
No.
I'm sure he kept his lawnmower.
That had to be really hard. I mean, because they got to see him doing a lot of non-savior of the world type stuff.
Yeah, being normal, you mean?
Yeah. You know, doing his chores. You know, bringing wood in for his dad to make carpentry things. I mean, they saw him in a lot of non.
What we consider, yeah.
A lot of mundane things, and I mean, that's that one line where it says, "Isn't this the Joseph the carpenter's son?" They probably saw him fetching something for his dad somewhere. You know, yeah. Hard to think of this guy as, you know, the Savior. So.
I spent a lot of time after I started listening to the scriptures really concerned about his brothers. I was concerned. I thought, because, you know, like in the sixth chapter of John, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And it's like, what chance do the rest of us have? You know? And then I saw in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and those in the upper room, and it says that his mother and his brethren were there. And then we see, you know, like Jude and James, more than likely were his brothers. And those are, you can see some real changed men. And if that's the truth, who they were, they assume they are. If that's the truth, they went through some real transformations. You know, James is a scary book, and Jude is just as bad.
I don't know. I really don't know the time frame of how things are explained in the Bible, specifically the revelation and when Jesus is going to come again. He's going to take the dead in Christ, but then there's a bunch of things happening, and one that's 1,000 years, and I don't know what the time. I know I don't know. It says, he's gonna take away some so they don't have to deal with this mess, right? So, Jesus, when he first came, like I just said, nobody really, I'm going to say nobody just to generalize, but nobody knew who he was until after he died, really, really. And my thinking, it's like when he comes again, he's going to take certain, and I don't know if he's going to come for a second or for a few days, I don't know. When he comes again, and he's going to take us, or whoever he's going to take, or whatever it is that he's going to do, I wonder if people are going to realize that it was Jesus that came until after he leaves with us. Because think about this. A lot of people don't really know who Jesus is. They don't know. They know about Jesus in church court. They know that, they know there's a person named Jesus. He's God. He's not God. They know whatever people told them about. So they don't really see Jesus. If Jesus showed up and started to speak, they will say you're crazy because the pastor doesn't say what you're saying. So if Jesus showed up, when he comes again, what is going to make people know that he's Jesus if they don't know him? You know what I mean? So I'm thinking he's going to come, and a lot of people are not going to know he's Jesus. They're going to think, I don't know what they're going to think. But why would anybody say, hey, that's Jesus, when they don't know the truth about Jesus?
Yeah, I don't think they will.
Right, right. So it's like, if I'm describing any of you, but if I'm telling them the wrong thing about you, and then when that person I'm talking to you about you, they're not going to know who you are. So I'm thinking we're going to miss it. Oh, no, not we, but I'm thinking when he comes again, people are not going to know, and then when he leaves, it's going to be too late for people to say that was Jesus.
That's why he warns us. To try the spirits, because there will be a lot of false prophets too that will confuse people, and they'll be looking at the wrong person.
But then the disciples knew something who Jesus was, but they didn't know the full depth of Jesus.
Right. They knew he was the Messiah.
Yeah, but they didn't know the depth of him.
Right.
And as to your point too, now when when Satan is loosed on the world. And people are going to look at him as a Messiah too, because all the stuff he's going to do on this earth too. So if they don't know who Jesus is, they're going to look at him as saying, "Well, he's my leader, my God," type thing. So,
right.
But we have that opportunity now to know who Jesus is, And I do believe if we will recognize him as who he is.
Right, we would.
True,
sure.
As well.
If you are abiding in his word, you will. But if you don't, you will not know what you're looking at. I don't know what you're going to think he is, but you're not going to recognize him.
And we all got a lot of friends out there that are in that boat that you just want to bring them in, but you just can't do it. You can't force them. And that's
they have to make
the that's the problem we all have.
Yeah. Actually, the best part is you realize you're not in charge of the invitation list.
That's right.
He is.
That's right.
And, you know, they can make a choice, and God will honor that, but we can't say, get in the boat.
Right. They can only see you as how you represent yourself in that field, or in Jesus, you know what I mean? You know.
You know, I think it says somewhere that there's some will be taken, but it also says that some come through the tribulation.
Yes.
So
in Revelations.
Yeah. So I think, like, dang, we've thought about it, you know, like, what is the rapture? Is there a rapture? But it implies that some people are going to be taken, but it's not over yet.
No.
You know?
Right.
And then there's the big tribulation. And then I think a lot of people will realize, oh, we missed the first chance.
Right.
I don't want to miss this one. Right. You know? Even though I got to go through all this tribulation, I'm going to do it because now I believe, you know?
Right.
So.
Yeah. Because in Revelation, it does say, after, during the tribulation, that some had a chance and still refused to believe in, to believe, you know.
But there must be.
It says that it's in there. I don't know exactly where, but I read it the other day.
Unlike there's going to be false prophets, you know, so I don't know. When Jesus comes, there's going to be other false prophets, so some people are going to look at those prophets as real prophets. He speaks about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, is, I don't think it's necessary. It could be, it can be, probably it is, but it also can be different spirits, different people. You know, that's an Antichrist, that's an Antichrist. And he says that the Antichrist is going to perform signs and wonders.
Right.
Now, remember, I don't know if it was the woman in the well or the blind guy, but they ask him, who do you say this guy is that opened your eyes or whatever? And he says, he's a prophet. You know, so our first instinct of seeing a miracle is saying, hey, this guy's a prophet. You know what I mean? You guys know that line I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. They say, hey, he's a prophet. Oh, he was, the person was right. But it's our instinct, it is our instinct to think that when you see a miracle, that you are seeing a prophet. So we have to be careful.
Mm-hmm. It says here that every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if they don't think he came from God.
In the flesh.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say
not
that.
In the flesh.
Not as a God. He has basically, another way to say definitely that, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's, you know, if you don't believe Jesus came in the form of a man,
in the translation that Barb has, it doesn't say the flesh.
Yeah, it does. Christ has come in the flesh.
That's the first one. Okay, and what's the next statement?
And then it says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is
not
from God.
Yeah, see, that's in the King James.
Yeah.
And then
it says flesh in both hands.
It says, and every spirit that does not acknowledge that he came in the flesh.
Yeah. So if you don't believe he came in the flesh, that's the Antichrist.
Yeah. And that's what it says in the third verse. What does it say in the third verse?
The third, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God.
Okay. And then the next sentence.
This is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yeah. I mean,
well, this is interesting too. Which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So that Antichrist is in the world already. But the important thing is to believe that he came in the flesh. Walker.
Just, yeah, I didn't know. I think a lot of people vacated the spot for us here.
Where am I?
Am I following you?
You have to keep doing that. Right. One foot in front of the other.
Just hang on.
Sit, okay. Sit by Bonnie.
Oh, good. Hang on. So good to see you. Nice to hear you. I didn't mean to interrupt everything.
Yeah, it's the strange thing about that. It's in the first John, the fourth chapter.
Yes.
The strange thing about it is that it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not."
Yep.
Okay, so now how do you try the spirits? So the first thing it says is, every spirit, you know, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God. Right. Is that the way you try the spirits?
Yeah.
Sure.
Does that look like it?
Yeah.
Yeah, to me it does.
You try it by the identity of Christ.
Yes.
If the spirit does not say that he came in the flesh, that's of the Antichrist. That's what it says in that chapter.
It's not from God.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God, and then it's every spirit that confesses.
Yeah.
It also says it's already in the world, the Antichrist is already here among us, so that that's important.
Yeah. John the Beloved, you know, he says, he makes some strange statements. But it says in that same, you know, in the beginning of it, it says, try the spirits. And it said, for many false prophets are gone into the world. Every spirit that confesses, you know, it's like, what are we talking about? We're talking about prophets. We're talking about spirits. We're talking about prophets. We're talking about the same thing. A false prophet is a false spirit. And a prophet is a person. And so when the prophet says, I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So there's hardly anybody that won't say that. You know, most people believe that he came in the flesh. But somewhere, he pulled the fast one. You know what I mean? How did he get from the flesh to the spirit? Well, he's God. No, well, he's the Son of God. And it's like, we don't question that. We believe that by faith. Now, you know what? We believe the scriptures by faith. If the Bible says this, that's we go by that. We're supposed to anyway.
That's still registering that setting of scripture, because I realized if he's saying, and it's already here, and he's making these statements, it means that there must have been a thing already there about making him deity or nothing or something for him to be saying this, you know, it's like a correction or to keep people from believing the wrong, false thing.
I think it's like playing darts. There's a whole bunch of dartboard that isn't bullseye. There's a whole bunch of ways of being wrong about what the Christ is.
Yeah.
And if you're going to hit the bullseye, it's going to require the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know?
It's not going to be luck.
I mean, obviously, because he's emphasized, it's pretty, it's important, really important.
Seems to be, doesn't it?
You know who he is. I mean, and what he's made of, you know, that he was a man.
He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
Well, I think it also highlights how easy it is for people to be deceived. Mm-hmm. And many be lost.
Mm-hmm. So, oh, yeah.
I mean, it's like, this is what you need to know. And anything that falls short of that,
careful.
Yeah.
You know, it is funny when we were talking a little earlier about, you know, being a prophet or not knowing Christ fully. You know, they knew him. They knew he was the Messiah. But at that point, they had no idea he was going to be put on the cross. You know, I mean, because right when he started saying that to the disciples, that's when Peter wanted to correct him and say, no, you can't die or go die. Or if you do, I'm going to go with you, you know. Like, he had no concept of what still was happening yet, what sacrifice that was going to be fulfilled.
Yeah. I think they knew, I mean, because Jesus asked Peter, well, who do they say I am? And he said, well, you're a prophet. Well, and then he pins it right on the disciples, or the apostles, and said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter responds, well, you're the Christ.
You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.
He has the revelation right there, like, you are the one. But he didn't have the revelation what was required
to make... Right, that's what I was saying.
And so it was like they knew, but he wouldn't have to die. And then, as it became apparent, they weren't ready for that either. I mean, that's why they all ran.
Yeah.
And even Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me. Because he just wasn't ready to make that sacrifice.
And I'm sure they had a feeling that this was all going to happen where he was going to be the king of the Jews.
Yeah.
And they were going to live like that. They didn't realize it was going to get ended, start all over, you know what I mean, without him.
That's what the end of the Gospel of Luke certainly indicates.
Yeah.
We thought he was going to be the one that, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That would make Israel great again, right. You know.
On this earth.
On the earth, right. That was it. Their thought wasn't as strong as why the others that rejected him, because they didn't think he was going to be the king. Or that's what they expected, was the king that was going to set up Israel. And when he wasn't doing that, then they just thought,
coming glory, right.
Yeah, who's this guy then? Why do we want to listen to him?
Even the king doesn't require me to sell all my possessions.
Yeah, I guess that's true too.
What? I have to be what on earth? This is the what kind of kingdom are you putting forward?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if they didn't realize what his death really meant, though. Either.
That I think was the big thing. Yeah. Okay? And without it,
the sacrifice for the sins.
I wonder sometimes if maybe the work of the Holy Spirit can be spotty. You can know things at one time and not know them later on. You know, it's like a partly cloudy day. The sun's behind the cloud, then it comes out and shines bright, then it goes back behind the cloud. And I think they might come and go as to what they knew and what they didn't
know. Yeah, well, it seems that way.
I can't see that.
Yeah.
I kind of relate.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, it's more or less because God just wasn't letting them.
So, well, that's right. That's right.
I don't know if we want to describe the Holy Spirit as spotty.
Our reception of him,
I think the amount of revelation that he allows us to receive varies from time to time.
I do not retract my words, Kirk.
Uh-oh, we got a
duel.
A standard error.
It's us
with
our body.
Yeah. I think that's more likely.
In 1 John, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, it says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's saying, you know, that there's an Antichrist, but there are a lot of them.
Yeah.
Even though there may be one specific one. Now, here's the statement that I wondered about a long time. In the 19th verse, now we're still talking about, it says, we know it's the last time, and then he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us.
Right.
Explain that to me. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist went out from us, but they were not part of us? I mean, that's what he's saying, so am I reading this right or not?
I think that's right.
Well, it says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us.
Yeah.
But their going out showed that none of them belonged.
So could the Antichrist be a part of the church structure? And
yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
More than
it'd be the wheat and the tares, I think. You know?
Yeah. And left.
You know, I think that over the years, I mean, I know, watching all those end time movies and stuff, the Antichrist always came and was one person, and you know, he had the stamp, you know, for your forehead, or, you know, I mean, so that people just kind of got that in their mind that Antichrist, yeah, and especially Christians are like, oh, well, I'll be prepared. I'll know when that comes, you know, because nobody's reading these scriptures. And so the movies portrayed, or we just always knew that some guy was going to come and look amazing, you know, and half the world believes it's Trump, you know, and that's the Antichrist that's going to do this thing. But that's not what this says.
No.
I'm sure there will be one, you know, there is one
there
that will come.
The
but there's many Antichrists.
Spirit.
And it's the same as all the Bible stories retold as the three wise men.
Right.
It doesn't say anything about three.
No.
There could have been two carrying three things, or there could have been 102. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's just what you get set in there. And I know when I
well, I think the many Antichrists are what are going to set people up to receive the one Antichrist.
Yes,
and I think
it won't be a work of preparation.
Right, be soldiers of.
Yeah.
Well, they call them spirits.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe I've always had a really simpleton view of that, but I always view the Antichrist as Satan, the Antichrist,
yeah,
and all the demons or all the other fallen angels that fell with him as not the Antichrist, but all the deceivers, the false prophets, as you were. And that's the way I looked at it, which helped me kind of connect the dots like they're already here. Because Satan has already fallen,
yeah,
and the demons are here, and obviously they're in action even through the scriptures, because Christ is delivering people from demons all through the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
that's the
that
way
makes
I
sense.
Look. That's
mm-hmm.
the way I've looked at that.
Well, because he is the ultimate Antichrist.
Oh, yeah. But it's coming through. It's like the demons themselves aren't speaking. No, it's they're making themselves available.
Yes,
in people.
They're an extension.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And they're speaking as Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
Which
yeah.
is exactly what happens today.
Yeah.
If someone
right.
has a demon. And you listen, you know,
mm-hmm.
who's talking?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they're coming out from us now, whatever you were really keep. You know, there's a place in here in Philippians 1:15. It says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Anyway, so there's people that preach Christ out of weird reasons. However, it's kind of weird what he says here. Then it says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached.
Mm-hmm.
And because of this, I rejoice.
I have real trouble with that scripture.
Right. No, yeah, but as it, the motive, it, I mean, the message is correct. The motive is weird. It's just
mm-hmm.
weird that preaching
Christ. The message, but kill the messenger.
Well, I kind of get it.
I mean, not really. But.
I kind of
yes.
get it because, like, you know, like, I'll just, there's this, a worldwide evangelist guy that I really just don't like. And I won't say his name. But I don't, everything I hear and see and talk, I'm like, seriously? That's really not God. But people are affected by him
mm-hmm.
and are drawn to the Lord. So it's like saying even if the, I think he wants glory and I can't really judge his motives, but, you know, and money and status, but even with those wrong motives, people are affected. I'm not, but some people
but
are.
But they're drawn to what? They're drawn to his showmanship.
Yes,
they're not drawn
But maybe it's the message. Maybe the Holy Spirit uses an imperfect messenger.
Yeah.
Maybe God uses it.
Doesn't Scripture say that He'll honor the use of the name?
I guess.
His word.
That very odd Scripture there in Philippians is an indication that it's the message, not the messenger.
And then,
but a lot of
people are looking at the messengers.
Well,
yeah, I mean,
in the same line, kinda. Jesus says, you know, do what they say, just don't behave like they do.
Yeah,
right. So you can listen. Now, nobody has a perfect message. Nobody has the perfect message. If we were preaching anywhere, and if Jesus showed up, he would pick on everything we say. I mean, no matter how good we think we are. So, however, these guys in Philippians, you know, this could be the guys that Keith is talking about. You know, eventually, you know, they could become Antichrist because their motive, they have the wrong motive.
Right.
So that's where they come from. You know what I mean?
They get corrupt messenger, corrupts the message.
Right.
Isn't that what they're speaking of in Matthew 7 Christians? Those Christians didn't have the right motive. They didn't have the right heart for God. But they still did these things. They still evoked his name. And, you know, things happened.
Well, Jesus did say that from a bad tree, you're going to have bad fruit.
Mm-hmm. No, I don't know this 100%. But I don't know that those Matthew 7 guys have the wrong heart, really. I don't know. I'm just throwing up this up in the air. Because Jesus says there will be weeping, nailing, and gnashing of teeth, meaning that you would think that you were doing it right. You know, they meaning that they thought they had it with the Lord, and so I assume that somehow they thought their heart was right. It's weird. Maybe I'm super wrong, but
like we've done,
maybe they had the right heart, but they were deceived so much in the beginning that their good heart was not enough to turn them to truth. I don't know. Because I do want to think and say that if you have a good heart, God will have mercy and so forth. But at the same time, God will say, I'll have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy.
Yeah.
So
what
is
a good heart? You know.
Yeah, maybe it's convenient to say they didn't have a good heart.
Yeah,
For whatever reasons.
Yeah,
I know you're not
right.
Yeah.
No, but I can't really base this in a solid foundation scripture of what I'm saying that they didn't have a good heart. But and it could be. I don't think I would rule it out. You know.
But obviously, something wasn't right.
You know, because Jesus says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And there's another scripture someplace I keep missing, forgetting what, but it says. That you have to be known of them. And it's only one scripture in one place that I know, but because we need to know the Lord, right? But there's a scripture that says to be known of them. Like Jesus, not only we need to know who Jesus is, Jesus needs to know who we are. You know what I mean? That's what Jesus says, I never knew you. So, well, I knew you, well, I didn't know you.
Well, yeah, I think there's a condition where you can just... You just get so commonplace to be of the Lord and be a Christian, but you never work on having a really intimate relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I know there's a difference.
Mm-hmm. And there's people that use their...
I wish I had more of an intimate one now than I've had in the past. Mm-hmm. I've had it in the past.
Yes, amen.
In whatever degree, I don't, you know. But I know... I want to have a lot deeper one now than I have.
We do.
It is, and
it's mentioned so little, that it might seem like it's not super relevant, but how many times does it need to be mentioned anyway? when we see Jesus, we almost should be like, hey, this is Pablo right here. Hey, this is Ken. You know what I mean? Like, he needs to know, we need to be know of him. He needs to know us.
Yeah. See, I think that, you know, the word is obviously the most important thing, but I think there's another thing there of knowing him personally.
I believe that's right.
You know? And you do get to know him more and more by the word, obviously. Mm-hmm. And so you can't take anything from, and you want to keep having that. But I just think there's a, like a spirit-to-spirit thing.
In worship, right. Somehow. Right.
You know?
Right.
And how do you get to know someone you spend time with?
Right.
Right.
Yeah. With spending time in his word, also spending time with him. Yeah. So I don't want to detract anything from the word, you know.
But, you know, there's a weird, I'm going to go off the scriptures a little bit. There's a weird emotion when you, let's say you watch a TV show. What is that? Okay. Any TV show, I don't care. You watch it a lot, okay? With Johnny Smith. And you watch him so much, and he's not an actor. He's just a host or whatever. So you know of the person. So then you see him on the street, and you've seen him so much that you want to, hey, what's up, Johnny Smith? Whatever. The guy goes, who are you? So we don't want that to happen with Jesus.
That's right. Yeah,
we know a lot, but the Bible is not a screen. It's not a theme. That's why it's not a TV that we just...
Yeah, right.
We need to make sure that that guy gets a picture or something.
Sure.
As you were speaking, Ken, I was thinking of the fact that, you know, Jesus would stay up all night with the Father.
Yeah.
You know, he would.
I know.
He would do that.
That hits me every once in a while about all the time that he just sacrificed himself. I mean, he just never thought of himself, you know. And if you get to that place, you can really start. I mean, then it can really start having an effect. Where
it wasn't a sacrifice.
No, that's like, oh, that is so good.
Oh yeah.
How can I not want to keep doing this? You know.
Can I stay right here?
Yeah.
Don't want to leave.
And then you start hearing his voice more clear, and he can start directing you, and you know.
Yeah.
That's where I want to be.
Right. Who wants to miss out on that? Right. But. Trouble is, I do kind of like my sleep.
Yeah. Hey, I like a lot of things that probably are interfering.
The flesh has to eat.
In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul said, "Would that I might know Him."
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "And the fellowship of His suffering."
That's how we know Him.
Let's see. I might know Him. In the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformable to His death. You know, that's quite a thing. Something you want to know, you know?
Yeah.
And, the same Paul says, I keep under my body, keep in control of my emotions or whatever, to keep my body in subjection to God. I said, lest after I am witness to many, I myself should end up being a castaway.
Yeah.
Is that kind of a little bit scary?
Yeah, that is scary.
That's Paul himself.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's and if the righteous scarcely be saved, you know what? You don't even want to think about it.
No, you don't.
Mm. No, it's what you're saying, guys. They probably were doing out of strife, ambient strife. Maybe they didn't have the right heart. I can't imagine. They probably do it, you know, out of...
I think that it was their checklist. We should be doing this, we should be doing this, because they were so much in the law.
Yeah.
They were just following, like, what the law says. You gotta do this.
I can't imagine them without being...
Right.
No, I want to read here. This is the I misquote. It's not known of him. I'm going to read it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. See? So this is how it works the other way. We know Him, but if we love God, we are known by God. Mm. So Jesus says, I never knew you because they didn't love nobody. You know, they like each other all the time. But I think somehow we need to work on, I hate to say work, but that's the only thing I got.
on being known by God, by Jesus. You know, being, make us ourselves knowable.
According to
them,
we need to love them.
We
need
to love them, huh?
Yeah.
Love them, yes. Love
them.
Yeah.
That's good, Bubba.
Yeah.
And guess what? If you're really loving, you won't keep doing all this and that and that.
That's right.
So it kind of says maybe, you know, where we're at.
If you love them, you will start, you know, the old teaching used to be, well, I've got this thing. And we were told, just put that on the shelf. Just wait. Don't. And in some ways, that actually works. If you continue in and you continue looking to God and you continue getting in the Word, something that used to be really important starts to lose its appeal, and all of a sudden you go, you know, I don't really need to do that anymore. And it kind of does disappear, and you are more focused on God. So it's not totally wrong, but as we've been in the Word and continuing in the Word and continuing in that Word and letting the Spirit work, these other things. Now, what's funny is I think we are much easier. We see, before we weren't maybe seeing the problems because we weren't thinking well. Unfortunately in the sense that now we see the problem. And I think we're much more apparent, we're aware of our sin. So, you know, it's sort of more like, we've got this problem, but we're still working, you know.
Well, that, and there's scripture saying that really supports it, because it says, some of you don't want the light to shine on you. You want darkness. So as long as we at least want the light shining on us, then there's hope.
Yeah.
You know, because the light will bring us, show us what's darkness in us, bring us around. And I know the Word over the past years has been so... He's used it so gently to convict me of things, you know, that, you know, now I think there's a big one coming here pretty soon, but, you know, but I mean, that's how, and then that's how you start loving him more, because you realize he's not ready to strike you down dead, you know. He's long-suffering, and he's merciful and gracious, and he'll keep, if you're of him, he'll keep working on you.
He's,
you know,
patient.
Yeah.
You know, he's patient for us. And, yeah.
You know, I was preparing a long thing to answer to you. We shouldn't be doing this and that. But I'm going to keep it simple. You know, God says, you know, first of all, God, I don't really think that God expects us to, like, 24/7 preaching the gospel and to doing things. Paul, he had a job, and he worked on his job. We are, our daily routine, God, he created us with needs to eat, to dress, and to rest, and to, you know, have a wife, kids, whatever. So, but anyways, you know, Jesus, Paul says, everything that you do, do ask into the Lord. Whatever is it. You know, so not because, you know, you're not preaching the gospel and worshiping or whatever at that very moment, just do it as in to the Lord, and that's how you are commune with God all the time. You know, this job we were in over here, it just made me gag to think about it.
Princeton Valley.
I hope none of these people listening ever. And anyways, this job with the wavy tile.
Yeah.
I'm growling, okay? And all of a sudden, wiping, and there's a scratch all the way down in one of the tiles. Like, nothing that we did that we could have done, because the line was scratched, was so straight, you know, we couldn't have scraped nothing. I don't know what I wanted. I didn't want to be there. Anyways, and I'm like, I'm fix it. Long story short, it's like, do everything that you do. And then, okay, so if I take this tile, then I'll chip the next one, then I'll chip the next one, then I'll chip the next one, then I'll have a set. And I'm like, God, please. And I'm like, you know how they chose Stephen with a toss-up, basically? No, the next disciple.
When they drew lots.
Yeah, basically a toss-up, you know,
yeah.
Heads or tails or whatever. Mm-hmm. I was kind of saying, okay, heads, Lord,
I'm not going to... Heads or tails, basically, to replace it. Anyways, when I'm like, everything that you do, do us into the Lord. So I say, I'm just going to replace it. And I replaced it, and it was just fine, whatever. But anyways, you know, it's whatever it is that's condemning you, whatever, just do it as only to the Lord. And I don't know, just... Maybe that's not sufficient what I'm telling you, but whatever you do, whatever I do, if I don't want to condemn myself because I'm not 100% all day long preaching the gospel, worshiping, praying, and
oh no,
you know what I mean. So just do it as into the Lord. I'm from when I go fishing as into the Lord. If I want to cook as into the Lord. If you're gonna do whatever as into the Lord, I'm not gonna.
I'll just make one quick comment. Paul was called. Mm-hmm. I mean, he knew he was doing God's work. So I think when you know this is what God wants you to do, you do.
Yeah.
I think we get in trouble when we're trying to project, God would like me to go minister to so-and-so, or God has called me to go to the Philippines. Mm-hmm. You know,
yes.
That, I think that's the difference that we have to be...
Yes, but even Paul, my understanding that Paul had a full-time job, or part, at least part-time.
Yes. Yes.
Because he stayed, he's
a tent maker.
Right, I said, he could have been a tent maker and then stopped. But yeah, at some point, he says, and he stayed with Samso because mm-hmm. they were tent makers. You know, so I figured they helped each other, they built more tents. Mm-hmm. And so, and then at some point, he says, and Paul kept preaching on his own rented house. Mm-hmm. So he had to pay rent, and many people gave him a hand. But besides rent, there's other things. So I can. It's possible that you have to keep working, and maybe not. Maybe some people will call God to have a full time ministry of some sort. But not having a full time ministry, I don't think goes against the will of God by any means.
No.
It says everybody has different gifts and everything else. And
but being, you know, a busy mom or wife. Husband, you know, I mean, you have to, we are on earth, we have to have a job, we have to pay our bills, we have to, you know, and I remember my mom always would tell me, do everything unto the Lord because the children don't appreciate the clean laundry and you're, you know what I mean? But my mom would, she would sing while she was cleaning puke and she would pray while she was sorting all the lost socks and, you know, and it was, or the mismatched socks. And so she would always tell me all my years of growing up is, you have to remember, do everything as unto the Lord because you're not going to get appreciation from the world. But my mom was worshiping the Lord while she did the socks. Mm-hmm. She didn't stop and go, Lord, make those sock match. Yeah. You know what I mean? Or make supper appear. Well, you got to keep doing, but do everything with a happy heart and a joyful countenance and keep it going. You know?
Yes.
And you know, then you're prepared when not so many happy things start coming. You got that armor of
you love the Lord,
joyful happiness, ready for that thing that could strike.
Paul says, I've had plenty. And I've had nothing. So, obviously, he was, at some points, he was probably doing really well, and other points, he wasn't. But, you know, the thing he said, he never wanted to be paid to be preaching the gospel. That was just his conviction. Because he never wanted to owe anybody for that. Mm-hmm. You know, so he said, you know, and, I mean, it doesn't mean necessarily that everyone has to be that way. That was his conviction for himself.
Right.
Yes, that he just didn't want to ever have to think that somebody had a hold on, because they gave him something or whatever.
I think it was Wednesday we were talking. No, it wasn't Wednesday. I slept Wednesday.
Yeah.
The first
you were good when you woke up, though.
You were right on the second half and killed it.
At some point, but geez, God gave some 10 talents, some 5 talents, some 1 talent, all according to their capabilities.
Yeah.
You know, and, okay, of course the guy with 1 talent didn't do so good. But either way, there's no shame on receiving just 1 talent. Or 5.
No.
Because you know what that means? Let's say God gives you, is it according to their capabilities. If they give you just 1 talent, it's not because you can do with 1 what the other guy needs 10.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's no shame. on having less talents or whatever. And you don't know how fruitful your talents are going to be. You will never know, probably. But you can do a lot. You can do a lot of work with little.
Like that lady that gave the 2 pennies.
Right.
You know, God said, or Jesus said, she donated more than all of you. She gave all she had.
Right.
You know.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're talking about doing things as unto the Lord. And I tell you, I am true, but I don't want to let myself off the hook too much with that. You know? You can say, oh, well, doing it as unto the Lord, and then just go about your own mundane business and sort of end up halfway leaving the Lord out of the whole deal. You know? And it isn't, for me, I'm not talking about others. For me, it can make a fairly nice escape hatch. Well, doing it as unto the Lord. I do want to, hey, how's about giving him some time?
Right. Yes, yes, yes.
You know?
Yes. When you have your responsibilities, let's say.
Yes, it is true.
That's what I mean.
Yeah. No, I'm not
saying. I'm not saying may go kill puppies.
Yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up because it's, you know, Pablo read it and said it, and Candy gave the example of her mom, and that's just it. I mean, are you really doing it as unto the Lord, and how do you do that? It's a heart and a love relationship, and I know for myself that very often I'm doing things, and I'm not doing them unto the Lord, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I wish I would become aware, more aware always, so that, yes, Lord, I'm doing this for you, you know, and be in that attitude, but a lot I know I'm not.
But I treasure my quiet times with the Lord because I don't have any little kids at home during the day. And so sometimes I'm on my treadmill, sometimes I'm on my bed, and I tell you, in my shower, I thankfully keep my windows closed because Corky walking the dog would probably call 911 because sometimes I feel the presence of the Lord. I'm not doing anything. I'm just communing with him at that time. And I have the greatest times to put on my armor of everything I need to fill and listen. And I cry out, and then I listen. And then I go about my daily things. So then as I'm folding the socks, I'm thinking, wow, all right, you know. And it's like, no, the Lord sees. He sees what I'm doing when somebody else isn't seeing. And he will reward me. Not by giving me $5, he will reward me with, I don't know, filling my soul with happiness or letting my children be healthy or, you know, those things. But I, you know, I don't keep myself busy all the time. I now, especially in this stage of my life, I enjoy those.
Yeah, don't forget that the Father knows the condition of our heart.
Right.
So, well, if you are truly giving to the Lord and thanking him while you're sorting missing socks, that could be truly to under the Lord, where someone else could say, well, I'm doing this while I'm, you know, giving thanks to the Lord, when they're not really. And
right.
I mean, God knows the condition of the heart. So, amen. I mean,
well, it gets to be, sometimes when you're doing something, it's easy to be like, I mean, I remember when my girls were younger, and I'd be like, why can't they just keep all these things together? You know, but that's okay. I'm doing it. The Lord sees that I'm doing it. I'm not saying I'm, you know, turning all these toys over to the Holy Spirit. It's, you know what I mean? Like, more of like, keep a happy countenance and a prayerful thing as you go about your thing. You know, it's not that I'm praying about the socks, but I'm praying and communing with the Lord while I'm doing the socks.
Yes, yes.
You know, and it's just, I don't know. It just to keep it always there. And when you do that, you don't allow the devil to come in and tell you bad things. Because where God is, there's no fear. You know what I mean? Or where God is, there's no... So, it's kind of a... I don't know. But I enjoy my quiet times. But I also enjoy when I'm scrubbing the toilets. Because I'm doing it for my family. Because the Lord gave me my family. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's how I always I don't know. I never heard my mom scrubbing something like, wow, because it's easy to do that. You know, she was thinking like this.
I think she did have a special talent for doing it as
right,
of the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And no, it was a special talent she had.
But then she would take times and she'd lay in her bed and pray for hours, a burden over someone. Yeah. You know, and then she had to get up and she had to make supper because everybody was starving. You know, so and then there is people I've known over the years, different Christians that. You know, they're going to have their time with the Lord, so then they ignore their family because they need to. And I don't think that's right either. So, I don't know. Mm. Because we do have to take care of what we have to take care of, you know.
She used to say, he's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I miss that woman.
That the scripture verse that we have in the front of the church, and where it says, you know, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this hit me the other day, that it says on there, and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what I mean? We are given the time to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't wake up one day with truth.
Right.
We are slowly, we come to the knowledge of the truth. And and so we have to realize that we have to stay open to the truth. And so like the scripture verse, you know, I love the verse. And it has had an impact on a lot of people, and it's had a big impact on me. And anyway, and John says, and of course this is, some of this is John's own conviction. That's John's conviction. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, we can't say that God had no greater joy. Because we don't know, you know, who has known the mind of the Lord.
Right.
We don't know what God's, where his values are the greatest. Because in that one he said, I have no greater joy. We can't say that would be God's statement, I have no greater joy. Maybe God has lots of no greater joys in the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Looking on a pure heart. Or it said, like in Isaiah 66, where he says, he looks to those, to this man will I look, the one who, and the one that trembles at his word, in some of these things. You know what I mean? So where are God's values? And I got thinking about that the other day, this morning. And I thought, you know, we got to be really careful. We're not in subjection to a person. We're not in subjection to each other in this thing. We're in subjection to a creator who created us from the dust of the earth, who has made these phenomenal creatures that he loves and wants to spend time. And you know what? While we're excited about going to heaven, I think God is more excited than we are. You know who we are? We're his children forever and ever.
Right.
And I got, you know, I can't fathom that. I can't think of what that would be like. But let's look at it. If we can't see it from his perspective, but he has to be extremely, you know, it says that he was, you know, when he created the things in Genesis, that he looked at them and he said they were very good. Mm-hmm. What's it going to be like in the new creation thing when we get to heaven and he sees these people that are crazy about him, or they're madly in love with him. You know, are we going to say then that, you know, his greatest joy was to see his children walk in the truth? We don't know. But I know that this scripture verse has had unbelievable impact on me and a lot of other people. And you know why? I wasn't going to get into this, but I will. The reason is because the church per se, as we see it today, been there, done that, is like they're looking at it and they say, well, it you know, God doesn't really care what you believe. I'm saying, read the scripture, boys and girls. God does do care what we believe. However, he has given us the opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so we need to realize that let's keep asking for it. Let's keep, you know, I want the truth. And a lot of people that read this verse are going to look at it and say, oh, I'm so glad I have the truth. And who knows what they believe? Because they have been taught that what they believe is the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's why I felt to include those two scriptures. You know, John 8:31 and 32, and then John 17. Because this is really the foundation for the truth. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's the foundation. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what do you do? Well, I need to read a book by Fred Astaire. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to think of the name. That's the first name came to my mind. And it's like, well, wait a minute here. Let's read the thing that will make us his disciples indeed.
Amen.
Let's hear the thing that will make us his disciples. And so that's what. And so, what happens if we are consumed with it? Eventually, we become his disciples, and according to that, we begin to know the truth, and we begin to get set free. Revelation of who Jesus is. That's a freedom revelation. You get understanding. You know what? He's not God. And it's a strange, it's a crazy thing, because the Jews were looking for a man and were upset because they thought he was saying he was God. Today, the church says he's God, and they're upset when we say he's a man.
Yeah.
Talk about a turnabout, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. If you ever need a proof, the Antichrist is alive and well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I have to leave for a birthday party. So.
Mm-hmm. Whose birthday?
Beckett.
Oh.
He's 7 years old today.
God bless you.
7 years old today.
Oh, my.
Glad you were old. Yeah.
Well, I suppose we can. We could turn this off and talk about Ken.
Yeah.
Shoot, leave it on there.
Okay. God bless you.
Still calling.